Yeah, well, if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Just going to read down to verse 8 this morning, particularly verses 3 to 5 that I want us to look at this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Okay, well, having considered a few weeks ago the miracle of Paul the Apostle's conversion, and then we went on last time, a couple of weeks ago, of course it was Terry last week, but last time I was speaking, we were thinking there about the miracle that is every believer's conversion. You are born again of the Spirit of God. If you are a believer this morning, let me tell you, you are a living miracle. I'm not trying to just make you feel good or anything this morning. I'm stating what is simply a fact. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, you are a living miracle. Because you see, although you were born in sin and were alienated and enemies of God in your mind by wicked works, he has reconciled you to himself through the blood of Christ, his Son, shed on the cross, so that now you are a saint. You are a holy one, called out of the mass of fallen sinful humanity, called out of all that unto God, that you might be belong to God, that you might be holy and belong to him. You used to be separated because of your sin, but now you are a saint. That's a miracle. And though you once lived and walked in unbelief because of the ignorance of your fallen mind, yet now, it says here in verse 2, you are one of the faithful brethren in Christ. That means that you have faith. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift from God. It's a gift of God's grace. And therefore, I pointed out last time, that faith that you have in Christ will prevail. It might get knocked sometimes. Sometimes you might feel almost like you're losing it. But I'm telling you this morning that if you are saved by the grace of God, your faith will prevail. Why? Because it's a gift of God. It's not from yourself. It's a gift of God. And the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, it says in Romans chapter 11. In other words, you don't take them back. So if you've got faith, you're going to keep your faith. As I said last time, you might think sometimes you're hanging on by the skin of your teeth, but hang on, you will, because it's a gift of God, and the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And though you were once just one more member of Adam's sinful fallen race, and in that position, you were subject to all the same consequences of the rest of them. In Adam, you became a sinner. You were separated from God and death came upon you because of Adam's sin. That was your position previously. Yet now it says here in verse 2, he's taken you out of Adam. He's taken you out of the stock of fallen humanity and he's placed you in Christ. You know something? There is no better place in all the universe and beyond to be than where you are this morning. And I'm not talking about in this building. I'm talking about the fact that you are in Christ if you're saved. Seated with him in heavenly places. Whether you feel like it or not, that's where you are. There's no better place for you to be. No safer place. And again, before, you were just like the rest by nature, objects of God's wrath. You were under law. You were under the curse. But now you stand in his grace. He's put you in the place and in the position of his undeserved favour. You are in the favour of God this morning. You might not be in anybody else's favour, but you're in God's favour. You stand in his grace. Previously, you were constituted God's enemies because of your sin and because of your rebellion. There was no peace in your life. Not real peace, anyway. You might have felt okay from time to time, but there was no real peace. You see, because there can be no peace in a person's life until he has peace with God. But when God saved you by his grace and put you in Christ, the peace of God became your portion. And if you don't feel like you're at peace with God, let me tell you, if you are saved, you are. Whatever you feel like, you are. You have the peace of God. And you see, it's God the Father himself who's made that peace through the blood of Christ's cross. And he's reconciled you to himself. And you see, these things are true of every real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they know them and understand them or not. And that's what we were thinking about last time. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's stating facts there that are true of every single believer, whether you feel like it or not, whether you understand them or not, they are true. You are a saint this morning, whether you feel like one or not. And listen, let me just give you a word of advice here. Do yourself a favour, right? And as we start to work our way through Colossians week by week, you get along and listen to it. Now, I'm telling you, do yourself a favour. Don't do me any favours, because before ever I come here on a Sunday morning and bring this, I've spent quite a lot of time with these scriptures, and believe me, they're a tremendous blessing. So it really makes no difference to me in that sense whether anybody else comes or not. I've already received the blessing that comes through these scriptures. But let me tell you something, these scriptures will do you good. I don't say that because I happen to be preaching them. I don't have a very high regard for my own ability as a preacher. But I say that because of what the Word of God actually says here. See, the truth is this. We live at a time when a lot of people are depressed. They feel down. They feel miserable. And sometimes don't even know why. They feel depressed. They feel anxious. A lot of people feel kind of fearful. There's a lot of confusion around. There's a lot of people going around wondering what life is really all about. And it's a time that we live in where people are going around seeking counselling for this and counselling for that. And you know, the same can be true even of Christians. Anxiousness, fear, depression, looking for counselling for all these sorts of things. And to be honest, I can understand why to some extent, because living in a world like this, it's bound to make you feel anxious sometimes. But brothers and sisters, you see, we are not of the world if we're saved. We are not of the world anymore. We've been brought out of that. We've been placed in Christ. We are God's own children. We are saints. We are those he's called by his own name. He's made us to sit with Christ in heavenly places. So, if I can say so this morning, and I'm speaking to myself as well, really, we have no reason to be depressed, brothers and sisters. We have absolutely no reason to be depressed. Nor do we, as the children of God, need to go around seeking counsellors out of the world for this, that and the other. What we really need to do is get before this word, these sort of epistles like Ephesians and Colossians and things like that. Read them, hear them, listen to them, receive this into your heart, into your mind, into your spirit. Get it in there. See what God has said. See what God has said concerning you. Look at what God, receive what God has said concerning the position that he's brought you into. Receive it, believe it, and start to live it and work it out in your life. You won't need the world to counsel you. You understand what I'm saying? Some people are looking at me like I'm mad. But I'm telling you the truth. This is all the counsel we need. This is the word of God's wisdom. Let me put it as simply as I can to you this morning. Let me put it like this. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." the Word of God says. Believe what God's Word says about you. Let me just read a couple of scriptures. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ." Or Colossians chapter 3 verse 14 says, "Above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's what the word of God says to you. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And you'll need to be anxious for nothing. That's what Jesus says to you this morning. This is what Satan says. Satan says, don't believe any of that. It doesn't work. Satan says to you, well, it might work for somebody else, don't work for you. You know jolly well it doesn't work for you. It's all well and good for Ian to stand up at the front and talk about it and all that, and you know, and it might be a lot of people's experience, but it isn't yours. So don't believe that. You know, Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled." You know what Satan says? Let your heart be troubled. Satan says, "Think, think about all the problems in your life, and if you haven't got enough of them, think about what might happen. Think about the problems that might happen. They've not happened yet, but they might do." And Satan says, "Be troubled." Worry! That's what he says. So the question at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, I speak to believers this morning, is what do you want to do? Who do you want to listen to? That's what it comes down to. Who would you prefer to listen to? And what are you going to do about it? What I suggest that you do, and what I suggest that I do, is we come along and we listen to these messages in Colossians, that we receive it, that we believe it, and we start to work it out in our lives and live it. Live as if it's true. Because it is true. Alright? You need to make a pact with yourself that that's what you're going to do. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we need to give ourselves a good talking to. Because we're listening to the wrong people sometimes, the wrong voices. You know, they say it's a sign of madness when you start talking to yourself. It's actually not. The most sane people in this world talk to themselves. I talk to myself all the time. So what does that say? We need to talk to ourselves. Okay, so let's come then to verse 3. And it says here, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Notice, it's ever since Paul heard of the faith of these people, he's not only prayed for them, but he says here he thanks God the Father. He gives thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's thanking God, really, if you look at it, for their salvation, first of all. And he's thanking God the Father for that. You know, I think it might be true, I've heard it said, that a lot of people, I mean, I'm talking about Christians now, might have a bit of a problem with this, the kind of perception of the Father, God the Father. That some Christians possibly have a wrong perception of what God the Father is actually like, who maybe think of God the Father as being this kind of old, hard, cold, stern God who's up there leaning over the balconies of heaven like something out of a William Blake painting, you know, and he's waiting for you to step out of line, and then he's going to whack you with something, because that's the kind of God he is. You know, he's a wrathful God. He's just waiting for you to get it wrong. But some Christians think God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's kind of different than that. He's full of love and gentleness and meekness, and what he does is he persuades God the Father not to strike out at you, because he's for you, he's all love, but God the Father isn't. Listen, I don't know why people might think like that. possibly, well, it is suggested that for some people, the perception of the father is like that because they had a bad experience of a father themselves, and they can't relate to the idea of what a good father would be. Well, if that's true, of course, that is extremely sad. But we might actually just be getting into psychology again there. But the truth is this, friends, that could not be further from the truth about God the Father. It couldn't be further from the truth. Listen, in thinking about the fact that these Colossians got saved, Paul gives thanks to God the Father, first of all. Why? Because, you see, it was God the Father who planned and purposed their salvation. If you turn back with me a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1, just read you a few verses from there. Verse, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, the truth, friends, is this, that if we are saved this morning, if we're born again of the Spirit of God, we are saved by the grace of God who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's before this planet came into existence, before Adam ever set foot on planet Earth, before Adam even fell, God knew and God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose you. Before you were even born or had a chance to do out good or bad, God chose you in Christ. And it says there he predestined you unto adoption as sons. And why did he do it all? The Apostle Paul there says, and he's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he did it according to the pleasure of his own will. Because he wanted to, in other words. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. So, in other words, what I'm saying to you is that if we are saved at all, if we are children of God, we are children of God because of God the Father. Because he planned it and because he purposed to save us. And you see, the truth is this, that when we think about our salvation, it's not just Jesus who saves us. The whole Godhead works together to accomplish your salvation and to make it effective for all eternity. God the Father, if I can be simplistic, God the Father planned it and purposed it. God the Son, at the appointed time, came and he procured it. And God the Holy Spirit applies it and makes it effective in your life. He brought you to conversion, he will keep you, and he will bring you through to glory, the Holy Spirit. So God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working together, if I can put it like that, in order to effect your salvation, you see. And so the Apostle Paul comes out, you know, often with statements like this. He says in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and he's speaking here of God the Father, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's God the Father. And so he gives thanks to God the Father, who saved us and will keep us. And so, coming back then to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul gives thanks to God the Father for these people. And you'll recall a few weeks ago when we were kind of bringing an introductory message on Colossians that I pointed out to you that the truth is, well, at least it's probably true that the Apostle Paul had never met most of these people who were in the Colossian church. That's why in chapter 2 he says in verse 1, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. In other words, he'd never even met most of these people. But here he says that he's praying for them and he gives thanks to God for these people who he's never met. And it's quite obvious to me, you know, reading this epistle, that Paul had a genuine love for these people, that he really cares for them. Though he's never met them, he really cares for them. And that he feels a sense of real responsibility for them. And he's never met them. But he feels such a sense of responsibility towards these people. And so the natural question that arises in my mind is why? Why does the Apostle Paul feel the way he does towards these Christians in Colossae, though he's never even met most of them? Never clapped eyes on them, or them, him. Why does he feel the way that he does? Why does he pray for them? Why does he take the trouble to write an epistle like this to teach them? Why does he even concern himself with their problems and with their difficulties, with the issues that this church in Colossae is facing? Why? Surely he's got enough problems of his own, hasn't he? I mean, he's in prison when he's writing this, for one thing. I mean, that's a fairly big problem. So why? Why does he concern himself with them? You see, the answer has to do, really, with what happens when we get saved. What happens when we get saved? When we get saved, we come to Christ, don't we? That's what happens. We come to Christ. What do you imagine Christ as being like a magnet this morning? Okay. Christ is like a magnet, you see. And when one's saved, they are drawn to this magnet. They're drawn to Christ, you see. I'm drawn to Christ, and so are you, if you're saved. And so, that is true of every real believer. To be saved is to come to Christ. Christ is like this magnet. And you see, as we're all drawn to him, we're all also being drawn to one another, aren't we? Think about it. Christ is the magnet. I'm being drawn to him. You're being drawn to him. They are being drawn to him. We're also being drawn to one another. And the closer we come to Christ, brothers and sisters, the closer we come to one another. I'm not very good at science and physics and all those sorts of things, but in my early years of messing about with magnets and pieces of metal, I found out, right, that if you get your magnet, right, and you get a pin or something like that, or a nail, and you go like that with your magnet, and it sticks to the magnet, doesn't it? You leave it there for a bit. That magnetism, whatever it is inside the magnet, magnetic atoms or whatever they are, I don't know. That little nail or pin becomes a magnet, doesn't it? So then if you go near another pin, it'll attract them as well. In other words, it starts to take on the nature of the magnet, see? You think about that. Well, Jesus is this magnet, and the closer we're coming to him, you see, the closer we're being drawn also to one another. And there's no avoiding it. I'm coming closer to Jesus. You're coming closer to Jesus. We're coming closer to one another. Now listen, I might not be your cup of tea, but tough. See? Because I'm drawn to Jesus. You're drawn to Jesus. We're both being brought into the same body. We have both been drawn into the same body. And you might think that you don't care too much what happens to me, or what happens to some other believer somewhere else, the other side of the world, China. You might think it's of no concern to you, but I want to tell you this morning, it is. Because you see, we are members of the same body. We've been drawn to the same Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when Paul, you see, is told about the issues that are facing this church in Colossae by this man Epaphras, issues that relate to, you know, false teaching coming into the church, poison doctrine and stuff like that, and ungodly behaviour of some of these Christians, Paul can't say, oh, well, that's none of my business. You know, Colossae is a long way away from Rome, and I'm in prison myself. I've got enough problems of my own. He cannot detach himself from it. Why not? Because he feels that genuine love and concern for these believers that he's never even met. Why? Because they're all in the same body. They've all been drawn to the same magnet, the same Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if I went to visit my dad in Australia, and I decided that while I was there, I was going to go walk about, you know, in the outback, barefoot, You know, so off I go into the great western desert, you know, and I'm off barefoot. It won't be at all surprising if one of Australia's deadly creatures, and they've got 9 out of 10 of the world's deadliest creatures living there, one of them bites my foot, okay, because I've gone walkabout barefoot. Now, if that happened to me, if my brain was to say, ouch, our right foot has been bitten by a funnel-back spider, right? But hey, it's no concern to me. The foot is a long way away from the brain. We needn't concern ourselves with that. Brain would be wrong, wouldn't he? Why? Because it's all part of the same body. And if that venom is not dealt with, if something is not done, if the other members of the body are not mobilised to get some help quick, then pretty soon brain is going to be affected by it, you see. And so the point I'm simply making is, we've all been brought into the same body, we've all been brought to the same Lord Jesus Christ, and so what happens to me is of a concern to you, and what happens to you is of a concern to me, as it is, brothers and sisters, wherever they are. You see, the truth is that Paul felt a real concern, a genuine love and concern for these brothers and sisters. Why? Because he loved Christ, he'd been brought into the body of Christ, and they had too. And I guess, you see, if we were to take out and put together all the verses in the New Testament that talk about believers loving and caring for one another, if we pulled them all out and lined them all up one by one together, we'd have a huge chunk of scripture, you know, that tells believers that we should love one another and care for one another. I don't know, I haven't checked this, but I wouldn't be surprised if there's almost enough, as much scripture that talk about the relationship of believer to believer and the need to love one another as much as virtually anything else aside of loving Christ. I wouldn't be at all surprised. Far more about loving one another than there is about communion even, or baptism, or perhaps even the second coming. I mean, there's a lot of New Testament scripture that relates to this. So there's no avoiding it, friends. The truth is this: the measure of how much we love Christ, the measure, the true measure of how mature we are as believers, is not how much we know or how accurate our knowledge of doctrine is. The real measure of how much we love Christ and how mature we are as believers is actually how much we love the brethren, if you think about it. It's how much we love one another. And I'm not just talking about people here, I'm talking about brothers and true brothers and sisters anywhere. Do you love the brethren this morning? Well, Paul clearly loves these. And I think that his prayer for these believers is genuine. I don't think for one minute that Paul's lying when he says, "We give thanks praying for you." But you see, it's also true that Paul, here in this epistle to the Colossians, is going to have some serious things that he has to say to these people. He's going to have to correct some of these people because they're going seriously wrong, some of them. Wrong in their knowledge and their understanding and the teachings. For example, if you look at chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He warns people. Chapter 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest any should deceive you with persuasive words. And verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then verse 16, says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows in the increase that is from God." In other words, he's going to have to pull them up and to warn them about false teaching. And some of these people might not take that kindly. And then in chapter 3 and verses 5 to 9, he's warning them about bad behaviour, ungodly behaviour amongst believers. So he says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another." You know, he's talking to believers there. Have you ever got that? He's not talking about the unsaved, he's talking about believers. He says, you yourselves have to put these off. Anger and lying and all these other things. He's going to have to tell these people some things that are going to hit some of them hard. It's going to make some of them feel guilty. But you see, what he does is, before he gets to any of that, he lets them know how much he loves them. He lets them know how much he cares for them. He lets them know that he prays for them. Seriously. He lets them know how much he thanks God for them, having heard about their salvation and having heard about the evidences in their life that show that they're really saved. He tells them before he pulls them up for the things that are wrong, he tells them that he thanks God for them. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that's important. It really is. Because you see, sometimes, sadly, things go wrong. Even in a fellowship, a lovely fellowship like this one, sometimes things go wrong. Sometimes we go wrong. And sometimes, for our sakes, and for the sake of the fellowship, or for the sake of the testimony, sometimes things have to be said. Things have to be dealt with. But you know, it's so important that that's done right. That that's done out of love. That that's done graciously. How many of you know that sometimes what you can say is absolutely right and how you say it is absolutely wrong? What you say might be right, but say it the wrong way, you might do more damage than if you'd never said anything at all. And not saying anything at all is sometimes wrong too, because it festers. And so before ever Paul starts to challenge them about their behaviour and the sorts of stuff that some of these people are starting listening to, he says, "I thank God for all of you. I thank God for all of you. And I pray for you. And I care for you." And there are three things in these verses in particular that Paul has heard about these believers that bless him so much that he can't help but thank God for them. He tells them what these three things are in verses 4 to 5. And really, it's faith, hope and love. Specifically, verse 4, it's their faith in Christ Jesus, it's their love for all the saints, and it's because of the hope, verse 5, in their hearts for all that God has stored up in heaven for them. Now, of necessity, we're going to have to come back to this and discuss this in more detail next time. Because we can't rush things like this, brothers and sisters. This is so important. Subjects like faith in Christ, love for all the saints, and the hope that is in our hearts are subjects of such importance. I don't want to skip over them, because these things are for our spiritual well-being. But just suffice it to say, just in closing this morning, and in connection with what we've been thinking about here regarding Paul's praying and thanking God for these Christians, that these are the sorts of things that are evidences. that Paul sees in the lives of these believers that they really are saved. The faith in Christ, the love for the saints, the hope that's in the hearts. They are the evidences that tell Paul these people have really got it. You see, because if you come back to verse 2, and those things that I said are true of all believers, they are saints, the holy ones, they're the faithful, they're the ones who God's given a gift of faith in Christ, they're in Christ, they're in the grace of God, they have the peace of God. You know, all those things can be true of you and you not even know, and you not even understand them. It's sad if you don't. But you can be, those things are true of all Christians, whether they know and understand it or not. But you see, these three things, faith in Christ, love for all the saints, and the hope that's in our hearts, they are things that can't help but show themselves in our lives. They are like inner dispositions and attitudes that actually find a way of expressing themselves in the way that we live. For example, you know, of course it's true, you couldn't be saved without having faith in Christ. But as James rightly points out, faith without works is dead. Anybody can say, I have faith in Christ. James said, I'll show you my faith by what I do. So your faith in Christ, in some way or another, is going to manifest itself. And I'm not just talking about, you know, doing good deeds for people. That's all well and good. I'm talking about in your whole attitude towards Christ, towards worship, towards living out the Christian life. If your faith is real, it's got to show. You can't keep it secret. It's bound to show. Similarly, love for all the saints. Do you love the brethren and sisters? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's a challenging question. But do you know something? It's an evidence of whether or not we're truly saved. Let me just share a verse with you from 1 John. And chapter 3, verse 14 says this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. It's an evidence that we're saved, that we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? And do you know something? If you don't love your brothers and sisters, do you know that that calls into question whether you're really saved or not? Because it goes on to say, he who does not love his brother abides in death. He who does not love his brother abides in death. It says in verse 20 of chapter 4, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Remember our magnet? We're all being drawn to Christ. And as we get drawn to Christ, the nature of Christ starts to become ours. We become magnets too. Attract one another. Friends, we love one another. It's a hallmark of a true believer that we love the brethren. And that hope of heaven. Do you know, question is in the end, what are we living for? I'm coming back to Colossians and chapter 1. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Question is, you know, what are we living for? Because, you know, a Christian, whatever our lot is in this world, however much we've got of this world's goods or not, as the case may be, you know, in one sense, is irrelevant. It's what is it we're actually living for? Do we long for his appearing? Do we long to step into our inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us? I'm not saying, do you have a death wish? I'm saying, do you long to see him? Like David in that psalm I read earlier, this is my reward when I wake up in your presence. Is that you this morning? See, because if you long for heaven's glory, if you long to see Christ face to face, then really the things of this world, they start to fade in significance, really. Tell you the truth, it's potless compared with that. And so if you've got your eyes on that, you can kind of hold fairly loosely, really, to the things of this world. You're not going to spend all your life putting your roots down here as if you're going to live here forever if you know that you've got something better coming in glory. Now, all right, if you've got a lot of nice things, fine. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just saying, what are we living for? Whether we live in a little shack, you know, on top of a shanty town, or whether we live in the mansion on the hill, is immaterial in one sense. What are you living for? And you see, Paul rejoices over these believers because he sees or he hears evidence that they've got true faith in Christ, that they really love the brothers and sisters, and they've got that hope in their hearts for heaven's glory. And that tells him, well, they've really got it. Because you see, the world doesn't have that. World can be religious, but it doesn't really have faith in Christ. World might be religious, but it doesn't love the brethren. Not really. Do you know, if you turn the magnet the other way, you know what happens? It repels, doesn't it? Repels. Turn it round the other way, it repels. You know, the sinner is repelled. He's repelled by Christ. He doesn't want to come to Christ at all. But when Christ turns around, his magnetism draws the sinner, you see. Well, the world doesn't hate the brethren. It doesn't love the brethren. It doesn't love Christ. And it sure ain't living for heaven. The world's living for this. But the world's passing away, brothers and sisters. But what's stored up in heaven for you and I ain't passing away. It's ours for all eternity. Let's just close with prayer, shall we then? Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this great salvation that you've brought us into. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us. But Lord God, you didn't save us for isolation. You didn't save us, Lord God, so that we could be somewhere stuck on our own. Lord God, without anyone or anything. But Lord God, you've brought us into your family. Lord God, a huge family, Lord God, both in heaven and on earth, of those, Lord God, who are called by your name. Those, Lord God, who've received like faith as we have. And so whilst, Lord God, we have to freely admit the 99.999% of saints, Lord God, we've never even met and don't even know. Lord God, even who are alive in this world today, we don't know them. And yet, Lord God, we know that we've been brought to the same Lord Jesus. We've been brought into the same family. And so therefore, Lord God, there is a love in our hearts for them, for Lord God, your church, your true people in this world. And Lord, I pray that love for each other would grow. And Father, I thank you for this local fellowship here. And I pray that, Lord God, we might increase in our love for one another and our care and sense of responsibility for one another. Lord God, we are not detached from each other in the sense that we don't matter. But Lord God, you've brought us into this body, into this local expression here of your body. And I pray that, Lord God, there'll be true love and true concern for one another. That, Lord God, we would seek one another's good and not just our own. Lord God, that Jesus might be glorified. He said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Lord God, let that love between us be true. And through it, Lord God, let the name of the Lord Jesus be honoured and glorified. Father God, let your word indeed dwell in us richly. And Father, I pray that it would change us in our minds, in our attitude, even, yes, Lord God, even in the things that we count important, that, Lord God, we would keep the main things, the important things, as the important things in our life, not just while we're here together in a meeting, but 7 days a week. Lord God, let it be our living experience, for we ask